Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. The book of Philippians, chapter number 1. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I love Philippians. And this book, it just seems to grow on me each and every week that we go through it. And I love all that it has for us to pull from it. The application just continues to go from week to week to something new for our life. So here this morning we're going to be looking at one of the great declarations of Scripture and something that is very powerful in our life. But before we get into the text this morning, have you ever found yourself in a place, maybe on a vacation, maybe at a good restaurant or something, where you just said to yourself, now this is the life? To where you just got to kick back, or something that you really enjoy, or some day where you found real meaning and you just said to yourself, now this is the life. On our 10th wedding anniversary, Nicole and I, we try to do something big every 5 years, something a little out of the normal, and we had a chance to go to Cancun for our wedding anniversary, and it was one of those all-inclusive resorts. That was the life. They put a little wristband on you that said, you get free food. I know I paid for it, but I felt like I got free food because I had a wristband on. And you could walk in, they had a food court with you could get whatever restaurants you wanted or any food that you wanted. And then you could go right outside to the beach, and the water was just a perfect aqua blue. It was clear. Just perfect weather. It was sun shining in February. I mean, this was the life. You ever found yourself in a place where you said, now this is the life? You know, that is a question. That is something that has been discussed and talked about in the history of ideas for centuries. That the great thinkers, the great philosophizers, they have been trying to decide what is the life, what is the meaning to all of this. When you go back to Plato, and his idea was to ascend to the forms, to go outside of the cave, if you know anything about Plato. Aristotle, for him, it was the golden mean, not to be in the extreme one way or the other, but to be right in an extreme balance. And down through the years, they have brought new ideas and new thoughts to this, down through the years, and these different things. But this morning, I feel that the Apostle Paul has it figured out. And from a jail cell, and there chained to that Praetorian guard, he's going to tell us about the life to live. The life to live. This is a very personal passage. You see, from these verses in 19 through 26 here, in chapter 1, he is going to use the first person in these words over 9 times. It's a very personal passage, and we're going to hear a lot of what's on Paul's heart as we read through this. So let's look at our text this morning in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19. The Scripture says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Here we are in the middle of chapter 1, and as we've seen Paul already give a thanksgiving prayer and really pour out his heart towards the Philippians, we've seen how close friends they are. They're those powerful partners. We saw last week when things happen, he said that this, you know, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And we talked about whenever these things happen to us, we have an opportunity to advance the gospel and the power of God. And now continuing in thinking about those things, even here the end of verse 18 connects right into verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice when these things have happened and all this that's going on. Yes, and I will rejoice because I'm going to show you that this is the life to live. That this is the life in Christ. You see, Paul is going to show us that the life to live is the life in Christ. Where he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's interesting is in the Greek there is no verbs in this sentence. It basically reads, for to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. And we see that this was Paul's emphatic statement of my life that I am living, this life that I have, that I am living on this earth. For me to live, it is Christ. And to die, it is gain. He knew that this life to live was the life in Christ. You can go back through all his letters and you can see this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again, because he knew about the relationship that you could have with Jesus Christ. And for him, the life to live was the life in Christ. All that this world may seem to offer, all that this world may seem to put out in front of us of to say, and you know, this is the life, cannot be compared to the life in Christ. And this morning he's going to show us why. Three reasons this morning of why the life to live is the life in Christ. The first reason why is, number one, that it thrives on deliverance. It thrives on deliverance. Look with me at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, this life in Christ, this life that we have on Him, is built on deliverance, and it thrives in deliverance. The word in verse 19 that we see there, deliverance, is the Greek word soteria. It is the word that we see used for salvation in other parts of the scripture. What Paul is saying here is not just a deliverance from this prison, not just a deliverance from these bonds, these shackles, not just deliverance from this punishment or what might be coming from the appeal to Rome. He is saying that I have a deliverance in Christ that goes beyond all that, that has completely saved my soul. And because of that, he knew that this life in Christ is the only life to live. That there is deliverance through Jesus Christ. You see, the emphasis is on that eternalness. Because you look in verse 20, at the end, he says, well, in Christ, as always, well, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, it wasn't just that he was expecting to be delivered from the prison. He knew that whether or not that the Caesar were to behead him, he still had deliverance through Jesus Christ. That's why we can be so filled with hope, so confident, that even when we get the worst news, that even when we have trouble, when even we do get the diagnosis of cancer, that we can know that in this life or by death, we have deliverance. We have salvation. And see, and what Paul shows us is not only is it just in spite of what's going on around him, it is through this.
In verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." What is this referring to? The same thing is in verse 12, "What has happened to me?" That this that he's referring to is this imprisonment. This will turn out for my deliverance. This imprisonment, this chains, this bonds, these sufferings that I've gone through. All that Paul has endured, all that Paul has gone through is going to work out for his good. It's interesting because as you look at it, this will turn out for my deliverance. The word turn out will turn out in the Greek is a future middle tense. And what that is telling us is that those things, those sufferings, those trials, those being in chains is acting upon itself to bring this about. So in other words, what Paul is saying is I'm not going to be delivered in spite of these trials. I'm going to be delivered through these trials. You know, that's why James can write, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." And we can see that through Jesus Christ. You know, this was a subject that Paul had written on before in Romans chapter 5. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, Paul knew that these trials were working for his deliverance. And you know, and that's what being a part of a Christian means, is that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. There is deliverance in him. And then that deliverance was his expectation. In verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." It was his eager expectation. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here and it's used in Romans, where Paul says that all of creation has this eager expectation, has this groaning for that salvation and redemption. It's a very emphatic word that is referring to this confident hope in and confident result, that there is an eager expectation for this deliverance. And he says it not only is his eager expectation, it's his hope. Now when we see the word hope, a lot of times we read into it our connotation. And our connotation of hope is of a hope with wishful thinking. I hope that this might happen. I hope that this might turn out for this. I hope that these things might come to pass. But that's not so with this word here to the Greeks. To these people, as they were reading this, as they were seeing this word hope had a confident expectation. They had confidence in what was going to happen. It was something to build their courage and their strength. It wasn't wishful thinking. He says, "I have a hope, I have a confident expectation that I will be delivered." And the reason why he can have that is because it's all through Jesus Christ. If it was through us, folks, we wouldn't have a hope. We wouldn't have an eager expectation, because one day we could be on a high, but on the next day we could feel like the lowest of low. And if it was dependent upon that, we would be miserable each and every day of our life, fluctuating on whether or not we were good enough. Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we don't have to wonder. He has delivered us. And it is now our hope and eager expectation. And so much so that because of it, Paul said, "I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage. Now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." He was so confident, he was so eager in what Jesus Christ has done. Because of that deliverance, he said, "I don't have to live for other things. I can now live for Christ. I don't have to be ashamed at his coming. I can live with full courage, knowing that Christ now, as always, is going to be honored in my life. Because through him is deliverance. Through him is salvation. Through him, we have that eager expectation. So I can live for Christ." You know what's interesting is that mixed into all of this, Paul gives us another really good nugget of truth here. That deliverance is not through isolation. At the beginning of verse 19, a part we just kind of skipped over here, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Two things there, that through these things, this deliverance is made known, this deliverance is built up, this salvation is made known to him through their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Paul here did not talk about how he was relying on his prayers? He was relying on their prayers. It is through your prayers. What's he referring to? He's referring to that intercessory prayer where we stop and we pray for one another and we lift one another up before the throne of God and we keep each other in our minds and our hearts before God, making these requests with joy. He's saying, I know that through your prayers, I'm going to experience this deliverance. That was going to work out for his good. Paul was known for asking people to pray for him. Pray for us, brothers, as we go over into Macedonia. Pray for us, brothers, as we do the ministry. Pray for us, he told them. But he knows that through their prayers, he will experience this growth. And then the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word help here is that idea of supply. Paul knew that because of the supply of the Spirit that he could get through these trials, that the supply of the Holy Spirit upon him and the power of the Holy Spirit that we have in us, that we can get through these trials. It's what John taught us in John 14:26. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. He is our Comforter. He is our Helper. We don't have to get a new filling of the Spirit every day. We don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. We get a have that supply that is in us. It's up to us to be controlled by that Spirit. To live in sensitivity to His voice and His controlling in our life. Not to quench the Spirit, but to use the help of the Spirit. This deliverance was not through isolation, but through His prayers, through the help of the Spirit. And see, the life in Christ, Paul is showing us, this life in Christ, it thrives on deliverance. We as a people are marked by deliverance. We're marked by salvation. We're marked by forgiveness. We are marked by reconciliation. We are sinners saved by grace. And that is a message that we can take out with power because it's not our deliverance, it's His. Life in Christ thrives on deliverance. You ever have those days where the devil beats you down of your own guilt? Those days when you are beaten down and how can I ever do anything good? How can I ever get things right? Seems like when I get moving in the right direction, I just mess up. You know what? That's not the mark of Christianity. The mark of Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ that says it's not about you, it's about what He did. And He delivered us from the guilt of that salvation or that sin so that Paul could write in Romans chapter 5, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So he could write in chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Being in Christ means that you can thrive on deliverance. You want hope today? It's found in Jesus Christ. That's the life to live. There's this new show that seems to have taken over HGTV called Fixer Upper. All right, how many of you know it? All right, you men, you can raise your hands because you know you and your wives have been watching it and everything. I've even been down to the Magnolia silos and seen all the little things of Chip and Joanna Gaines. And on that show, their whole mentality is they take these couples around to these budget-friendly houses that are old and need updating. And they go in and they look at these different houses, the different things, and they don't see what is there necessarily as what it can be. And they pick the house to work on, and then they go in and they reclaim everything, and they really like shiplap a whole lot. And they do all this decorating and all this stuff. And then they bring the couple back and they reveal the house and it's brand new. It's delivered. It's fixed up. Let me tell you that in Christ, we can thrive because He has fixed us up. And He's poured the blood of Jesus Christ over top of us. And we can thrive in deliverance because of Him. That is the life. Thriving in deliverance. Second thing that He shows us about this life to live is the life in Christ is that it secures our profit. It secures our profit. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And what we have here is a very heartfelt pouring out of his thoughts, pouring out of the inner conflict that's going on with Paul. You see these eyes. Which I shall choose, I don't know. But for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here we see Paul's tension. He doesn't know what to choose. If he chooses to live, he's going to live in Christ. If he chooses the death that could be coming shortly, he knows it's nothing but gain for him. And remember this, that Paul was also treated by the Lord into being able to see a part of heaven. And it was something so glorious that even God forbade him to write it. The Spirit did not allow it to him to describe or to put it in Scripture. But do you imagine when he's thinking to die is gain, that all those visions are coming to his mind? That I have this to live for in Christ. That to die is gain. And there is a great tension. He's here in chains. He's here having all these sufferings. But he knows that if he lives, he's living in Christ. And notice what he says about that. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He says, if I'm to live, if I'm to continue on, that means that I've got a job to do. That I've got fruitful labor to be about. Understand that we as Christians, you are not just fruitful for the Lord only by surrendering to ministry. You can be fruitful to the Lord in every avenue and walk of your life, through every job, through everything that God has called you to do, that you can share the gospel through that, through your walk, through your work, so that you can have a fruitful labor for Christ. That if you are to live, you can live for Christ in the flesh, and that can be fruitful labor. Not successful for money's sake. Not successful for accolade's sake, but we can be fruitful for Christ through everything that we do. That fruitful labor. So if he lives for Christ, there's that fruitful labor. But then the other part of the tension, if I die, it's gain. And notice what he says in verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. I am in straits. There is a kind of a torment that's going on in his life. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. The word here for depart is kind of a sailing term. It means to loose the moorings. He says, I'm ready to set sail to heaven. I'm ready to set sail to be with Christ. I'm ready to be in that land where there's no more sickness, there's no more death. I'm ready for these sufferings, these trials to be over. I'm ready for there to be the place where Christ is exalted and not torn down here on this earth. I want to be in the place where I can worship the Savior. And my desire is to depart and be with Him, to be there with Christ. He knew that death in Christ meant living with Christ for eternity. What's interesting is we see an interesting thought here that it necessarily wasn't a part of his meaning, but it gives us evidence. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. There is a teaching out there called soul sleep, that when we pass from this realm, that our souls are basically in a sleep state until Christ comes again, and then we are resurrected with Him. And we're just kind of in this state of nowhere. Well, according to what Paul is saying here, if he departs from here, he's going to be with Christ. And it reassures the other scriptures where Christ told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Where Paul says that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That Paul knew that there wasn't going to be some intermediary state where he's going to be in just asleep. He knew that to die meant to be present with the Lord. To be with him. That was far better. But what's his conclusion? Death may be better for him, but life is necessary for them. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Did you see what won the battle in Paul's tension? Death was better for him, but life was necessary for them. The life to live is the life in Christ. And there, because we see that life is necessary for others. Others came before himself. And there we see that he is securing the profit. What Paul is saying is, this is a win-win situation. You ever come upon one of those? Tell you, if a car salesman tries to tell you it's a win-win, you better be careful. But here Paul is telling us this is a win-win. Because if I live, I'm going to live in Christ, and it's going to be fruitful labor, and other people are going to get to know about Jesus Christ through me. But if I die, oh, it's so much gain to me, because then I get to be in heaven with my Lord. He said, it's a win-win. Come what may, I can live the life in Christ. You know, that profit that will be secure only comes, that win-win, it only comes when we are able to say, for to me to live is Christ. Then we will see the profit regardless of the outcome in life or death. It reminds us of the powerful words of Christ in Mark chapter 8. In verse 34, he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his own soul? Paul is saying, for to me to live, it is Christ, because then I know it's a win-win situation. I will gain in this life through the fruitful labor, and then I will gain in death because I will be present with my Lord. The problem is, when we live for anything else apart from Christ, we will not see the profit. Everything else is going to fall short. Everything else is not going to provide the fulfillment that only Jesus Christ can. If you're living today for money, it's going to fall short. You're never going to have enough. If you're living today for your own sensual pleasures, let me tell you, you're never going to fulfill that appetite, and you're always going to have to find something else. But let me tell you, when you live in that relationship in Jesus Christ, you will find fulfillment. You will find that your hunger and your thirst shall be filled. And you will find that your profit is secure, whether in this life or the next. The life in Christ is the life to live because it secures our profit in life and death. And then thirdly, this life in Christ is the life to live because it benefits others. Look at verse 25. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In Christ, he can benefit others. Continuing with them, it was necessary for them, and he gives the benefits there. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, I will stay with you and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We see there he wants to remain, to stay with them, so that he can benefit them by seeing progress in their faith. He wants to see them to continue on, to learn, to grow, to do farther. We've seen this in his sentiments already in his prayer. And in the first part of chapter 1 where he says, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, and so that you might approve what is excellent. Paul was wanting to see their progress. He wanted to see them continually to grow up. And he knew that if he was living in Christ, to live would be helpful to them, to equip them, to build them up. His life was meant for the benefit of others, not only for their progress in the faith, but also their joy in the faith. He says, I want to see your joy in the faith grow. I want to see you have that fulfillment. You know, there's a big difference between joy and pleasure. Big difference between joy and pleasure. Joy is lasting. Pleasure is temporal. It's fleeting. It's going to go away. And so when we find true joy in the Lord, that means that it's lasting. Joy you can have through the ups and downs. Pleasure you can't have in pain. Because if you like pain that much, there's something wrong with you. You know, when I go to the hospital and they ask you, rate your pain from 1 to 10, I tell them 10 every time, because I have pain. I don't want to have pain. I want you to give me something to get rid of the pain. There is no scale in my mind. It's pain or no pain. It's a 10. Get me some pain medicine. In pain, you can't have joy. Or you can't have pleasure. But in pain, you can be joyful, even knowing that that pain is still working something greater. That's why you can count it all joy in those diverse temptations. I want you to have joy in the faith. I want you to have something that's lasting and not just temporary. And then he says, I want you to have glory in Christ, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In me. What Paul is saying here is not that, you know, if I stick around, it's going to be better for you because I'm such a good Christian and you're going to be able to glory because you knew Paul. That's not what he's saying by in me. What he's saying by in me is that through my ministry to you, you can have glory in Christ Jesus. Not in Paul, but in Christ Jesus. You can have glory in him. I am here for your benefit. Through this ministry, they would be able to glory in Christ. You see, living the life in Christ is not just meant for one person, or we would never see the perpetuation of the gospel throughout the generations. The gospel was meant for others. Jesus Christ came that others might be saved. And we are here knowing Christ as our Savior, that others might see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We were meant for other people. And Paul knew that this life in Christ, for me to live, is Christ, so that others might benefit. Can I ask you, are others benefiting through your life in Christ? Are others seeing Jesus Christ through your relationship with him? You know, others see you when you're down. Your coworkers, your family members, they see you when you're depressed. They see you when you're on your highs and when you have your great moments. Are other people seeing Christ in you? Are they being affected by your relationship through Jesus Christ? Paul says that in me, through this ministry, you can have glory in Christ. In our lives, we can point people to Jesus Christ. You know, I watched my mom for years as a teacher give of herself in time and in different areas. And you know, as a math teacher, math was a big part of the ACT, the SAT, a lot of the college entrance exams. And our high school, Lake Wales High School, had a really good football program, and a lot of the players were able to go on, continue their education through that. There was one big guy named Melvin Pearsall, the biggest guy on campus. He was a big linebacker for the football team. Florida State University was willing to put a full ride on him, but he had to pass the ACT and SAT. For 3 months, he would come into my mom's room after school, and she would stay there with him for hours if necessary, teaching him, showing him these things time and time and time again. And she always would talk about that day when he came in and said that he had passed the ACT. He was awarded the scholarship. And these big tears were coming out of this big old boy's head, you know. These big crocodile tears were just pouring out. And he gives my mom a big old hug. She didn't know. My mom was just, you know, a very modest person. I've never seen my mom wear jeans ever, you know, that type of thing. She was just not that kind. And he gave her this big old hug. And my mom always talked about that with joy, not because of what she did, because she was excited for Melvin, that he got to have a scholarship because of it. You know what? Our life in Christ can be so powerful when we see it as an opportunity to help somebody else glory in Christ Jesus. When we get to see somebody else stand before the throne and he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the joy of the life in Christ. The life to live is the life in Christ. It thrives on deliverance. It secures our profit and it benefits others. And then our life will boast and glory in Christ. You know, as he began all this, that phrase that's tacked on here at the beginning of verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice. He was excited about his relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you excited about your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? If not, let's get it right. Let's get it fixed. Let's get the other things out of the way and let's put our energy, our mindset on Jesus Christ, because that is the life. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know, today is Valentine's Day. And this day is a day where we get to think about love and what it means to us and all these different things. And this morning, I was reminded of something and it just took my energy away. As I was looking this morning, this is a Facebook post. This young lady, Jennifer Nanit, she's a few years older than me, grew up in our church. The children's workers would go pick them up for church and Sunday school and all those different things, her and her sister. They poured into her life, and listen to what she wrote today, 7 hours ago from Lake Wales, Florida, right here to Talty, Texas. It says, "Valentine's Day is special to me, because it's my spiritual birthday. Back in 1988 on Valentine's Day, which was also a Sunday, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and was born again. Best day. Back then, we had our youth meetings on Sunday evenings before church services. The lesson that night taught by Ann Bordner was from Matthew 7:13-14 about choosing the narrow gate. My friend, Diane Darby Cannon, led me to the Lord that evening. Best decision of my life. Last Sunday evening, the sermon included a segment about the importance of children's outreach ministries, which I totally agree with. There have been awesome people in my life, such as Jimmy Sue Davis, Becky Reese Porter, and Rexana Johnson, who had made sure me and my sister got to church every service. I once overheard Mimi say to someone else, "That church, Trinity Baptist, kind of helped raise Jennifer," which was an accurate observation. I am thankful to the Lord this Valentine's Day for his love for me, for dying on the cross for me, and all he has done for me. He has guided me every step of the way of life. And I read that, I was touched, but I want you to know my testimony and from my remembrance as a little 7-year-old boy, I always remembered February 1988 at Jets, our kids club, joyfully examining the scriptures. Our teacher taught on the narrow way. And sitting right there in the front row, looking up at that flannel graph, I realized that me, this preacher's kid, had never made that personal decision right here. So I always remembered it was February. But this morning I got to be reminded it was Valentine's Day, 1988, that Lyle Wallace also accepted Christ. I remember the lessons, and I remember Diane Cannon sitting me there on the ledge right outside the Sunday school room, showing me how to know Christ as my Savior. And you know what? For me, that life began in Christ on this day 28 years ago. And it's been fulfilling. It's been joyful. I mean, who can't complain when they get to come every Sunday and worship with you guys? You get to be excited and sing about our everlasting God. We get to sing that there is power in the blood, that you are my King. We get to open the scriptures in Philippians and read that Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is the life. Can we just have every head bowed, every eye closed? Let's not even stand yet. As the instrumentalists come and prepare for the invitation, I just want you just to bow right where you're at. And I want you to have an examination. Just a moment, I'm gonna read that verse 21 again, but I'm going to put a blank in there. And I want you to fill in that blank this morning. In your heart, no one else is looking at your heart this morning. No one else is looking around there. Just in your heart, in your life this morning, I want you to fill in this blank. For to me, to live is blank. For to me, to live is what? Can I tell you this morning, if you've been living for anything else apart from Jesus Christ, you have been living in something that is not going to bring fulfillment or gain or profit like Jesus Christ will. And this morning we have an opportunity on this Valentine's Day to be refreshed with that love of God in our hearts and lives. And this morning you can turn to Him. You can get things right, because this life in Christ, it thrives on deliverance. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's never been that moment in your heart and in your life where you have made it personal, where you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and to save you, let's make it Valentine's Day 2016, where you can say, "I got to know the love of God and it thrives on deliverance. And He saved my soul." If you know that love this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, fill in that blank. For to me, to live is what? Because if it's anything else, then to die is loss. But if it is Jesus Christ, then we know to die is gain. If you're living for money, you will experience loss at death. If you're living for pleasures, you are going to experience loss. But through Jesus Christ this morning, you can find gain. Even as Paul was locked up in a jail, chained to a guard. In just a moment, we're going to sing "I Surrender All." I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand together and sing "I Surrender All." And I'm going to be at the front. The altar is going to be open. Can I ask you just to act and to fill in the blank this morning? For to me to live is what? Only through Christ do we see it thriving on deliverance. Do we see it securing our profit and benefiting others? And maybe we need to sing with our hearts, I surrender all. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time, I pray that You would move in us. Lord, that You would help us to get it right today. That You would encourage us, that You would equip us, that You would build us up, Lord, for Your honor and glory, that we might show somebody else Christ. And Lord, I pray that right now, if there's someone here that needs to know You as Savior, I pray that today You'd give them the courage to step out, to come and to get to know what Jesus Christ has done for them, that they might have that fulfillment in Him. We seek Your power and let Your Spirit move, God. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.